This morning we read about the temptation of the Lord by the devil. We want to take a few moments this morning, and we want to identify the person and the tactics of the devil. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, it says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world." And certainly life is about a spiritual battle. And we need to be equipped and understand what this spiritual battle is that we are in. Welcome back, quizzers. Got toothpicks under your eyes? I don't know what that means. But I saw Ricky on the camera yesterday sticking out his tongue. He is proud of that. So this morning I want to think about the identity of the devil. And we want to take some simple lessons from the Garden of Eden as to the proper response and proper action to not allow the devil to have a part in our lives. So, but this morning I want to look at a number of places that talk about the devil's plan, the identity of the works of the devil. So we're going to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. And these are not necessarily in importance. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, we find the devil revealed as the one who blinds the minds of men to the truth and the beauty of the gospel and of the Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God," notice the little g, "the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." The God of this world, that's Satan. You know, do you ever think about it? It wouldn't have been much of a temptation if when the devil told the Lord, "I give you all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them if you'll bow down and worship me." It wouldn't have been much of a temptation if he wasn't able to keep that promise. But you see, when Adam and Eve sinned, there was a higher motive of Satan. Because, you see, Adam and Eve were to be the rulers of this world, and the world was to be under their dominion. And Satan knew that if he could get Adam and Eve to sin, he could become the ruler of this world. And that is what happened. And he has a specific role in this world as the little god of this world, and that is to blind the minds of people against the truth. Blind the minds of people not to see the truth. Not to see the beauty of Christ. Not to see the wonder of the beauty of being saved. And how glorious the Lord Jesus is. And instead of people seeing the truth, they are blinded to the truth. He does a good job. You know, if he hadn't, if he wasn't doing such a good job, people would be flooding to repent and get saved. But that's not how it is it? And he has a very purposeful existence of his life is to blind people. We talked about it in Sunday school, about the fact that that the truth of science is withheld from people. It was brought up in Sunday school class how the Smithsonian Institute will hide any evidence of anything that contradicts evolution. They purposely hide the truth. And, of course, that's Satan's job, is to blind people to the truth. And let me ask a question. Do you think that he'd want to blind you and me? Do you think that he just lays down dead when it comes to Christians? No. He is a great blinder. And we are reminded that that one of the great problems of the Laodicean church is that they are blind. Revelation chapter 20. And Revelation 3, my personal thought on the Laodicean church is that it represents Christianity in the last days before the rapture. Revelation 4, the rapture takes place, and Laodicea is not only a real church in the time of Christ, in the time of the Apostle John, but in the first century, it is chronologically the last church listed before chapter 4, where we have the rapture of the church, and the churches, the believers are now in heaven. And because first Revelation is basically a chronological book, I believe that the Laodicean church there is very representative of Christianity of the last days. But notice it says of the church at Laodicea, verse 17, Revelation 3:17, because thou sayest, I am rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and know not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind. Wow. Blindness. Blindness to the truth. You know, what is blindness? Blindness is, you know, if you're blind and someone put $1 million bill in front of you and said, if you could see it, you could have it. Guess what? If you were blind, you wouldn't be able to see it, could you? Because if you're blind, you don't see it. It doesn't matter if it's real or not. It doesn't matter if it's there to see, be seen. It's, you can't see it. And the biggest blindness of the hour is blindness to the truth. And Satan is a blinder of the truth. Now, Revelation, we're there. Let's go to Revelation chapter 12. And we find another title of Satan that gives us a real sense of the spiritual battle of the world we live in. Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 9. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Now the Bible tells us here that he is the deceiver. And what does a deceiver do? Well, I mean, a deceiver causes you to believe a lie. And, you know, if you weren't deceived, you wouldn't be deceived. If you knew you were deceived, you wouldn't be deceived, would you? The devil is very effective. And, you know, the Bible tells us that the devil is the one who has deceived the whole world. He's a great deceiver. He causes people to believe a lie. You know, I find that most people think that they're so smart that the devil could never deceive them. You know that? Ask the average person if they think the devil could deceive them. Very few people would ever admit that the devil could actually deceive them. He's the deceiver. Master deceiver. The deceiver of the whole world. Matthew chapter 4. So he blinds people so they don't see the truth. He deceives them so they believe a lie. Matthew chapter 4. Here, the devil is called the tempter. And when the tempter came to him, he said, now what is a tempter? A tempter is one who influences a person to disobey God. That's what temptation is, isn't it? He's the tempter. He is the one who influences a person. He tries to influence a person to disobey God or to do wrong. He is the tempter. We recognize that a tempter is one who uses enticement. You know, he lures a person. Lures them to disobey, but his purpose is to cause people to disobey the Bible. It's very simple. He's the tempter. And he tries to make disobeying the Bible, reasonable. Tries to make it beneficial. He's the tempter. You know, if he wasn't a tempter, it wouldn't be a temptation, would it? So he's the tempter. Let's go back to Revelation. Revelation chapter 9. And verse 11. It says, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name is in the Hebrew tongue, Abaddon. But in the Greek tongue, his name is Apollyon. This means the destroyer. The destroyer. Satan's aim is to destroy, to ruin, to destroy a man's soul, to destroy their life, to send them to hell, to ruin God's plan for their life. He is the destroyer. Doing a good job. He's doing a good job. He's the destroyer. He makes destruction look profitable. He makes destruction like an option. As you look at the Bible, you think of these people demon possessed, and they're cutting their body, and they're jumping into the fire, and they're jumping into a lake when they don't know how to swim. Well, the obvious is that Satan is the destroyer. His whole aim is to destroy your life. Destroy the work of God. Destroy lost souls and send them to hell. He's the destroyer. The Bible tells us he's a hinderer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here Paul is talking to the church at Thessalonica, and he has a desire to come back and preach in the church and help this church that was started there in the things of God. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 18 says, "Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again," in other words, at least two times, "but Satan hindered us." Now, isn't it amazing? The Apostle Paul recognized that there was someone who was directly involved in keeping him from doing what he had desired to do and to minister to the believers at Thessalonica. And it was Satan, the hinderer. He is the one who makes it difficult to do God's will. If you're going to do God's will, it's not going to be easy, because you're going to have someone who's going to hinder your efforts. You know, people kind of think the opposite, don't they? They think, if I'm going to do God's will, it's just because I'm going to do God's will, it's going to be easy. No, that's not how it goes. There's going to be a spiritual battle. You know, you can almost see it happening, can't you? You almost can see it happen. I mean, I could probably, if I would have written this down, I'd have a big book about it. You know, someone, has an interest in the Bible, and they're going to go to a Bible study, or they're going to go to church, or whatever. And guess what? Well, their car doesn't start. Well, guess what? If they didn't know that Satan was the hinderer, they'd say, well, guests can't get to church, right? But there's a spiritual foe, the hinderer, and it's the devil, and it's real. Now, if you're not going in the positive direction, you won't know too much about it, because the devil's all in favor of just letting a person slide the wrong way. And when a person wants to get out of the battle and out of the difficulty, they just go sliding towards the world, and it's nice and easy. The devil's not going to Not going to bother him. I remember Chuck Kofty. This doesn't have anything to do with the hinder here, but Chuck Kofty was a pretty wicked Marine corporal or major, and he got saved. And he said, you know, for 45 years, the devil never told me I was unsaved. For 45 years, the devil never told me I was unsaved. Thought never came to my mind I was going to hell. Didn't even think about it. But when I accepted Christ, the devil kept trying to cause me to doubt my salvation. Spiritual battle. He is the hinderer. Now, if you go back to Revelation chapter 12, this kind of goes with it. Revelation chapter 12. Verse 9 again, and the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan. Satan is the opposer. The word Satan means to be against, to oppose. Now, it's related to the obvious, the idea of a hinderer. But Satan is... you know, that hinderer is kind of a subtle opposition. But the idea of Satan really makes it very clear that he is 100% against God. He is 100% against God's will. He is opposed to God's will. He is opposed to the Bible. He is opposed to the gospel. He is Satan. This is not, you know, child's play. The Bible tells us that he is, in this verse, the serpent. That old serpent. And if you go to Genesis chapter 3, you understand what it means by the characteristic of the serpent. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Of course, this is related to the fact that he is the deceiver. This is related to the fact that he is the blinder. This is related to the fact that he is the tempter. But it says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. The idea of the serpent means he is an expert, expert in twisting, an expert in deceiving. He is very sneaky, 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 sneaky. He does not ever advertise what he is about to do. He doesn't advertise. You aren't going to find the devil with a red pajama suit and a tail and a pitchfork. You're never going to find him. He is the serpent. He is subtle. And in other words, he is not easily detected. He is not easily detected. Now, if you go to John chapter 8, you find something else about the devil. Of course, we know that the Pharisees and Sadducees were, their whole plan was to kill Jesus. Verse 44, it says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. The devil is a liar. You know, you've learned by now, maybe, you learned the biggest lie is the politician that can tell, say, the exact opposite and smile. As they are the sweetest, kindest, most trustworthy person in the world. The devil's a liar. He doesn't tell the truth. And you know, every time the devil tempts somebody, you know what? He always tempts them by telling them a lie. And anytime anybody ever sins, it's because they have believed the lie the devil has told them. There's no sin that ever takes place without believing a lie. Whatever it is. You know, you think of Proverbs chapter 1. Think of the big lie there. And in Proverbs 1:10 it says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. Oh, this! Can you imagine what a big lie that is? So he says, we're going to find this innocent person and we're going to kill him. And we're going to take whatever they have. And being the upright persons that we are, when we get the spoil, we'll divide it evenly. Crooks divide evenly. A lie. The devil's a liar. If they're going to kill somebody for to get their stuff, they're going to be kind to you? Give me a break. The devil's a liar. Every sin is based on someone believing a lie. Come on, let's go murder somebody. Let's tell them, you know, take all their stuff and it's going to be great. Oh, really? It's really going to be great. No, it's not going to be great. But it's the lie that people believe. Every sin is based on the fact that a person believes a lie. And the devil is the liar. The devil is the liar. Now, you know, the devil's been at this now for about 6,000 years. And you think about it, the book of Ecclesiastes talks about the deception of youth. Did you ever figure it out that when do people most vulnerable to believe the lies of the devil? When are people most vulnerable to believe the lies of the devil? Well, let's think about human nature. You know, the sad thing is that many times young people are the most vulnerable to believe the lies of the devil. You know why? They haven't been burned enough. They haven't believed enough lies and having to experience the result of believing those lies. They're not experienced enough. And you couple that with the idea that if pride gets in there, they think they know it all. And so young people can be a great prey to the devil, because he's a great liar. And you know, every one of us have been lied to by some expert liar. You know, if you ever got caught into a deal by a shyster salesman, whether whoever it is, you know, after you get burned once, you say, wait a minute now. Right? But the devil's an expert liar. And you know, he doesn't advertise that he's an expert liar. He doesn't advertise that he's the destroyer. He doesn't advertise that he's the tempter. He doesn't advertise that he's the great deceiver. He doesn't advertise that he'll blind people's mind. And you know what? If your mind is blinded, you're in big trouble. You know that? If you can't think right, you're lost, aren't you? You can't think right. You're lost. Now, I thought about what is a simple... There are so many answers to defeating the devil. I thought we could go to one that was... historical. How to defeat the devil. Genesis 3. Man, we're going to give four simple truths of how to defeat the devil by finding out the four things that Adam and Eve didn't do that they should have done. Genesis 3, verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman... Now, this is interesting. So we have this conversation going on between the devil or the serpent and the woman. Verse 2, the woman said unto the serpent. And verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman. Verse 6, and the woman saw the tree was good for food. And, verse 6, and the woman gave unto her husband, and he did eat. Now, simple truth. You want to fight the devil and be victorious, learn from Adam and Eve that you need to stay in God's plan of authority. You need to stay in God's plan of authority. Now, in God's plan, God was number one. And God gave Adam and Eve instructions. And God created man. And then he created a helpmeet for man. And he had a job for the man, which was to have dominion over the fish of the sea, fowl of the air, etc. So what was the plan of God's authority? What was the order? It was God. It was man. It was woman. And then it was the animal world. What do we find in Genesis 3? Who's leading the show? The animal. Who's he talking to? The woman. Who does she tell what to do? The man. And who's totally at the bottom? God. What is Satan's plan? To get you away from God's plan for authority, of authority. Think of the authorities. You have the Bible. You have God. You have parents. You have church. You have government. You have authorities. God has a plan of authority. Stay in God's plan. You know what? You know, if there's a young man that's 10 years old and he's getting in trouble with the law, you'd say, you know what, there's a big problem here. Don't you think so? There's a pretty big problem if they're in trouble with the law and they're 10 years old. Well, yeah, exactly. You know why? What's the answer? He's out from under God's plan of authority. And that's how the devil works. Get you out from God's plan of authority. You know, so think of how it goes. Here's this young person, they're trying to influence you. What authority do they have over you? They're trying to influence you against God, trying to influence you against the Bible, trying to get influence against your parents, trying to influence you against your church, trying to influence against your pastor. Really? What authority do they have to do that? They don't have any authority to do that. So the answer is, Adam and Eve should have stayed in God's plan of authority. They shouldn't have been listening to the serpent. And Eve shouldn't have been taking the lead. Right? It's all out of balance. Very simple truth. The second very simple truth is, Don't listen to Satan. Huh. That would have been simple, right? Don't listen to Satan. You mean not at all? Nope, not at all. You know what? The whole thing would have been solved if Adam said, "Hey, get out of here. We're not talking to you." Not talking to you. You know, the fact is that sometime after creation, the devil fell from his role in heaven. Right? Did Adam and Eve know about that? Maybe they did. Somehow I got a sneaking suspicion they knew about it. And they shouldn't have been talking to the devil. You know, the devil is sometimes pretty pious. You know that? Remember when shortly before the crucifixion, this lady came with this box of spikenard. They calculated the cost was about $30,000. That's a lot of money, right? And she took this perfume and anointed the feet of Jesus. And what did Judas say? Why? What was this done? This is foolishness. This is a waste of money. We shouldn't have wasted this kind of money just anointing the feet of Jesus. This should have been sold and put in the treasury, and then we could distribute it to the poor. Of course, Judas didn't tell that he was the treasurer. And that he had been dipping into the treasury. The disciples didn't know that, did he? But you know, the disciples heard that and they said, "Yeah, that's right. That's right. This shouldn't have been done." And of course, the Lord rebuked him. You know, it's always wrong to listen to the devil. It's always wrong to listen to the devil. It might be a friend. Evil communications corrupt good manners. It might be a TV program. It might be a false preacher. The devil can use most anybody. Don't listen to the devil. Don't take time to think about what he says. Don't try to digest it. The Bible says, "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." Stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Notice, in every one of those, they're listening to the wrong people. Walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, listening to the world. Stands in the way of sinners. You know, sinners know you know, the rule for sinners is misery loves company. A sinner is never content except they can get someone else to life to be ruined with them. They always want to they feel better if they can get somebody to do it with them. Don't listen. Adam and Eve made a big problem. They listened to the devil. And the devil's purpose was to undermine God's word. That's what his purpose was, to undermine God's word, to undermine what was right, to attack that which is right. That's the devil. Why would you want to entertain taking time to listen to someone who's going to attack the Bible, attack God, attack what is right? You know, that's what the Bible calls separation. Mark them which cause division is contrary, divisions and they're contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them, the Bible says. Withdraw yourself from a brother that walketh disorderly. Pretty simple. It's not, hey, come on over, let's have a chat. Let's go out for lunch. No, that's not what the Bible says. Don't listen to the devil. Number three, have faith in God's goodness. Have faith in God's goodness. You know what the Garden of Eden was all about? The Garden of Eden was all about attacking God's character. Adam and Eve, I want you to know, God is not good. He has withheld from you utopia. He wants you to be in this enslaved position of taking care of the garden and being less than what you could be. You need to free yourself from this horrible God. The answer would have been to believe in the goodness of God. In Psalm 73, the Bible tells us about a righteous man who started to vacillate, who began to think that the way of sinners was better, that it was a waste of time to live a holy, righteous, godly life, that you could do a whole lot better if you followed the world. You know, the world, they live in sin, and they got money, and they got nice vehicles, and they got all the pleasure of the world, and nothing bad happens to them. And why should you live for God and waste your life serving God? Why should you do that? You know, have a little bit of religion and a lot of the world. That's what they thought. Why? Notice what he says. He says, verse 12, Psalm 73, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily have I cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long I've been plagued and I've been chastened every morning. Man, look at the world. Look at Hollywood. I mean, they live as wicked as you can imagine. And look at all the money they got. And here I try to do right and nothing goes right. But verse 1, the Bible tells us in verse 16, it says, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. He had to get right with God. He had to get into the holy place. The knowledge of the holy, the Bible says, is wisdom. He had to get out of the world. He had to get away from the world. He had right with God. And his eyes were opened. It says, now I understood their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. Behold, they are brought into desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. You know, before, he thought everything went fine with the wicked. But once he got right with God, he saw how what a miserable life the wicked had and what it was going to end up like and all these lies of the world. So Psalm 73 starts with this verse, truly God is good. God is good. Do you think it's good? Do you think it's great? Do you think it's wonderful? Do you think it's the greatest thing in the world to live for God? Do you think it's the greatest thing in the world to be separate from the world, to not go to the places the world goes, not to do the foolish things the world does? I think do you think that that's foolishness, and to live for God and to deny yourself and to live holy? Do you think that's wonderful? You should. Because God's good. Good. God is good. And if you think that the world has anything to offer you, then you've been deceived into believing that God is not good. God is good. And the devil made heyday with Adam and Eve because they lost faith in God's goodness. If they would have just said, no, God's good. He made the world perfect, and it is perfect. They would have had faith in God's goodness. They would have never listened to a word the devil said. And obviously, the fourth answer is, the bottom line is what? They should have just obeyed God. God says, do not eat of the tree, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of it. That wasn't such a hard command, was it? I mean, it didn't take a rocket scientist to figure that one out. I mean, you didn't have to go to some theologian and tell you why it didn't mean what it said. You had to get a new version of the Bible. I mean, it's just as plain as day. All they had to do was obey what God said. And the devil would have been defeated. That's pretty simple, isn't it? You know how you defeat the devil? Obey God. That's all there is. Obey God. You know, this is how people think today. Someone was telling me about this church. They had this billboard. It says, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, love. Oh, that sounds really good, doesn't it? Do you know that is the epitome of heresy? Do you know that's the epitome of total heresy? People swallow it every day. Do you know what my Bible says? This is what my Bible says. My Bible says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. You know what it sounds like to me? It sounds to me like everything that Jesus commanded is essential. Amen? Everything that Jesus commanded is to be observed. There's the devil masking himself as the great serpent In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, love. Okay? The real fact is that what part of the Bible are they saying is non-essential? Who determines that? I'm glad, aren't you glad? I wonder if you parents, if you tell your kids. Now I want you to decide which commandments I give you are essential and which commandments you can disobey. And I want you to figure out how it might go. How might it go? What about the teacher? You know, the teacher starts off the school year. It's not children. I want you to decide which of the instructions that I give you are essential and which instructions that I give you are non-essential. How would it go? You know, knowing human nature, they would figure out the ones that, of their own choosing, to call non-essential. Maybe that's like study for a test, or learn the multiplication tables, or, you know, learn the elements of the atomic table, you know, all the ones that they decide weren't essential, well, those weren't essential. No. You know what the devil said? He said, Adam, Eve, you don't need to obey that. You don't need to obey that. In fact, it'd be better off for you if you didn't obey it. Huh. That sounds kind of like God says, obey me, and the devil says, you decide what's important to obey or not. Simple truth. How does the devil defeat it? Stay in God's plan of authority. Number two, don't listen to the devil. Number three, have faith in God's goodness. And number four, obey God. We'll defeat the devil every time. Four simple truths that we ought to put in our arsenal. So tomorrow when the devil just puts something in your path and it'll say, you know, it would be better if I didn't obey God. Remember, you're believing, you're doubting that God's good. You're doubting that God is good. You're listening to the liar. He's tempting you to get out of God's plan of authority. And take the one who's in hell and making him the one in heaven instead of God. Amen? I mean, you just think about these simple truths. Stay in God's plan of authority. Don't even listen to the devil. Have faith in God's goodness. And the bottom line is obey God. Obey God's commandments, period. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the truth of the Word of God today. It's so simple, so plain, so clear. Lord, We're in a spiritual battle. Battle is bigger than we know. Lord, Satan's the destroyer. It's all about your plan, about our souls, and the gospel going to the ends of the world, and the truth being preserved. Lord, I pray that that precious soul today that has sensed an awareness of how the devil is trying to take them down, I pray that, Lord, that they will do exactly what you've said, resist the devil. Stand against him. Say no. Go in the opposite direction. Say yes to God. Lord, wherever your people might be in this attack, I pray that they would be encouraged, that there are some simple answers that are obvious that will protect them in the battle of life. And Lord, we realize there's so many other things in the scripture that talk about this in different perspectives. But I pray that, Lord, you'll use these simple truths in our lives for your glory. With heads bowed and eyes closed, and the Lord is speaking to your heart, and you say, God, just help me see that I've been going the wrong way. I've been listening to the wrong voices. And I need to reject Satan's ploys against my life, refuse them, and submit myself to God anew and afresh. And you say, Pastor, God spoke to my heart. There's an important decision I need to make today. And God's been speaking to my heart. And just by an uplifted hand, say to the Lord. Maybe it's just saying to the Lord, yes, Lord. But it could be saying also, pray with me, Pastor. God has spoken my heart. Anyone here today, God is dealing with you today. Amen. Okay. Anyone else? Maybe you're here today and you say, you know, I've lost the spirit of obedience. That's very typical of the world in which we live. I've lost the spirit of obedience. And it's so simple. But yet, I've lost that spirit of obedience. And I recognize today that I need to get back to submitting myself to the Lord, obeying Him like I ought to. And the Lord has helped you today. Say, I've lost that spirit of obedience and just kind of been drifting in the dullness of the hour. But God has energized my soul today. And I'm just getting back into that realm in which it's just as clear as night and day, just going to do what God says, just going to obey Him. And Lord has spoken to your heart, and God has helped you get today that renewed sense of obedience to the Lord. Anyone here today? Okay. Now, Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray now that you will use the word of God. We pray for that precious soul that is here today, that you have spoken to, lead them in the right path, Lord. And may your word be a great blessing. Pray for that soul that is here that has never, has not come to Jesus Christ, the only provision for their sin. I pray that they would be made aware of that even in a greater way today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.